I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to start this morning by looking at a passage we don't look at very often, but it's a very important passage. It's going to begin our study of the subject of prayer this morning. And in particular, we're going to look at a specific question regarding prayer, and that is, how do we know that our prayers are being heard and that our prayers are making a difference? We're going to look at that this morning, see what the Bible has to say about that subject. So good to see everyone this morning as we've assembled together on this first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. I announced on Wednesday, that I was going to preach a particular subject this afternoon. We've called another audible, and that's going to be postponed till next Sunday afternoon. And that's what happens when you announce something. Sure enough, it's going to get changed. But we're going to have a different study this afternoon. Encourage you to come back and be present for that. But this morning, I want us to talk about prayer, and in particular, what assurance can we have that our prayers are making a difference, that our prayers are being heard, and our prayers are being answered. In Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you that the Lord, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." This is a brief historical interlude in the book of Isaiah, which is mostly oracles and prophecy. But here's some history is covered. King Hezekiah has fallen sick. And Isaiah, the prophet, is sent by God to go and tell him, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." And Hezekiah turns immediately and he begins to pray. Now, 2 Kings chapter 20 tells us that Isaiah doesn't even make it out of the courtyard of the king's palace before the word of the Lord has come to him and told him, "You go back and you tell the king, I've extended his life 15 years. And a sign is given to him as evidence that this prayer has been heard and that it has been answered, and that indeed Hezekiah has been given these additional 15 years. The shadow is going to go backwards on the sundial, which we know is physically an impossibility. But it does, it goes backwards, and that is the sign that tells Hezekiah that indeed his prayer has been heard and it has been answered. This is a great passage, a great example of God responding to the prayers of a righteous man. But you know, today we don't have prophets who come to us and tell us what God has said. We don't have prophets who will come and knock on our door and tell us, "You know, the prayer that you offered a while ago, it's been answered." And we don't have miraculous signs that are given to us that we can look out the window. Literally, the king could look out the window and see this sundial. We don't have signs that we can look out the window and see that for certain God has heard and is going to answer our prayers. So how can we know that our prayers are being heard? How can we have the same confidence that Hezekiah did? that our prayers are being heard and our prayers are being answered and that our prayers make a difference. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I need that reassurance. But I need to know that my prayer is going further than the ceiling. I need to know that God cares and that He hears and that He is answering. What assurance do I have in that? Do you and I have? Well, first thing that I would share with you is that there are a number of passages in the Scripture that promise us that our prayers are being heard and they are being answered. We'll just look at a few here very quickly. In the book of Psalms, the 34th Psalm, and verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. These statements are found scattered all through the Psalms. The psalmist is crying out to God with assurance that God is hearing him, and God is answering him. God is saving him. In the New Testament, in John chapter 15, when Jesus was talking with His apostles, and He told them that He was the true vine, and they are the branches, and that they are to abide in Him. One of the blessings of abiding in Christ, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now we know that there are some conditions attached to this. For one, this was the apostles that was being spoken to. For another, they had to remain in fellowship with Christ. If they abide in Him, and if His words abide in them, that is, they are doing what He says, what He's told them to do, then there's this confidence. You ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, here we're told that prayer works, that prayer accomplishes much, avails much. But notice even here, there are conditions that are attached. It's the effective, fervent prayer. And those two words are translated from the Greek word energo, from which we get our English word energy. Prayer works, but only if we work it. Only if we put something into it. And also notice that it's the prayer of a righteous man, not a rebellious sinner, not an unbeliever, but a righteous person that works at prayer. That prayer is going to avail much. Now, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is a passage we'll come to a bit later in our study. Now, this is the confidence. And remember, what assurance do we have that our prayers are heard, that our prayers work? This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now notice again, it's conditional, according to His will. But we are confident that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Prayer works. That prayer is going to be answered. That prayer is going to make a difference. Now, these verses could be added to. There are many other verses we could look at in both the Old and New Testament that tell us with certainty that prayer is heard and that prayer works. But in addition to this, there are also numerous examples in the Bible of prayer being heard and answered. Not just the one of Hezekiah there in Isaiah chapter 38, but there are some others. I want to turn and look at these quickly. Most of these contain more verses than we could fit on a slide. So I want us to turn and look at these verses. In Daniel chapter 9, something very interesting happens here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Daniel says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. But you notice what's happened here. Daniel starts praying unto God, and the moment he starts praying, God gives the order, and this angel is sent. And he comes to Daniel and says, your prayer has been heard. I was sent here to answer it. I was sent here to help you to understand what you're about to receive and what you're about to do. There's no doubt in Daniel's mind that his prayer was heard and that his prayer was answered. In the book of Acts, at chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John are arrested and they're threatened by the Sanhedrin. Do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They're threatened and they're let loose and they return to the other apostles and they report these things to them and they begin to pray. And they pray unto God, verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were told by the authorities to stop doing the thing that the Lord had told them to do. Now we're in a situation here. We've got God telling us one thing. We've got man telling us something else. We know we have to obey God. Give us boldness. Give us strength so we can keep doing what you've called us to do in the face of this opposition. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. They knew it had been answered. And so they go out and they continue to preach with boldness. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a very devout man, believed in God, but he was an uncircumcised Gentile. He was out of fellowship with God, was not in a covenant relationship with God. Acts chapter 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Here's a man who prayed to God always. Guess what he found out? His prayers are heard. Those prayers are being heard. Paul received confirmation that his prayers are heard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he has received. We don't know exactly what it is, but no doubt it's something that caused him pain. And that caused him some amount of hindrance or pain, hindrance, inability to do his work at the level that he wanted to do it. So he prays unto God. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His prayer was heard. It wasn't answered the way he wanted, the way he expected, but his prayer was heard. There's one more I want us to look at, and that's the recipients of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were suffering greatly for their faith, some of them even being put to death. The Christians who were in the cities of Asia Minor, in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. As you look at chapters 2 and 3, you see that in some of these cities, the suffering has already begun. People have already been put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they're going through this suffering, no doubt they were wondering, they were asking, why is this happening? And how long is it going to happen? And when's God going to do something about this? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, chapters 4 and 5, John sees the throne scene. And there's God on His throne, and there's the four living creatures around Him, the 24 elders around them, the innumerable angels around them. The Lamb shows up, who's worthy to take the scroll with God's decrees upon it and to open it up. And when that scroll is handed to him, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What did John see in this vision? Well, he saw that the prayers that were being offered by these Christians who are suffering are making it all the way to the throne of God. That's a message they needed to hear. They needed to know they were being heard. And then when one of the seals is broken, in chapter 6 and verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was accomplished." There's the answer to their question. How long is this going to happen? A little while longer. And more of you are going to die. But as the book of Revelation unfolds, they learn why it's happening, and they learn that there's ultimate victory in remaining faithful to the Lord. The book of Revelation teaches, among many things, that prayer is heard and answered. Those prayers were taken right to the throne of God, and He answered those pleas that came from the saints. I've read somewhere, and I've not searched through the Bible to see that this is accurate, but I've heard that there are 667 prayers found in the Bible. And of the 667 prayers that are found in the Bible, 654 of them have definite answers. The testimony of Scripture is an overwhelming endorsement of the fact that our prayers are heard and answered. Our prayers are heard and answered. Now, that's all well and good for Hezekiah and for Cornelius, and for Paul. But what about me and what about you today? How can we know that our prayers are being heard today? Well, the answer to this question has to be found in our faith. It has to be found in our faith. You know, the door has closed on the time when God spoke directly to man, or sent prophets or angels with miraculous signs to indicate that prayers were being heard and prayers were being answered. In the place of that, we have to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we turn to these passages in the Word of God that talk about the assurance of prayer, and we look at the examples of prayers being offered by people just like you and me, and those prayers being heard and answered, that helps us with our faith. That helps us to realize that although we can't see that happening today, we know that it continues to happen. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." A thing that was written about Hezekiah praying and his life being extended, that was written for you and for me. The book of Revelation, where the prayers of the saints are offered up, that was written for you and for me. And Cornelius and Paul and the apostles, that was written for you and for me, so that we can understand how God answers prayer. We can understand that God hears it and that God does answer. He does respond. And that gives you and me hope today. That gives us hope. In Luke chapter 18, turn with me to this passage. Luke chapter 18, we find the Lord speaking a parable about prayer. And I want you to notice this parable is given for a specific reason. It's given for a specific purpose. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Now what follows, spoken by the Lord, is spoken for a purpose.
that you and I will never give up on prayer. That we will always pray and will never lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Learn from this unjust judge. He doesn't care anything about this woman. He doesn't care anything about justice. He doesn't fear God. But he grants her request. Why? Because he likes her? Because he's interested in justice? No, because she won't go away. And the only way I can get her to stop coming to me is if I just give her what she has asked. Now, you contrast that with God, who does know you, who does love you, who does care about what is right. He's going to do what is right for you speedily. That's what we're to learn about this. That's why we're to pray and to not lose heart. But notice the last thing Jesus says in verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" What does that mean? You keep it in its immediate context. Is he going to find you and me praying like we should? Or are we going to give up on prayer? Are we going to quit on prayer? Because we can't see that it's being heard and we can't see that it's being answered. God no longer works in miraculous ways today. The curtain between the physical and the spiritual world has been drawn. But prayer is an exercise of faith, brethren. When we pray, we are offering our thoughts and our petitions, our intercessions and our praise to someone that we cannot see. We don't see God hearing our prayers. We don't see Jesus at His right-hand side mediating for us. We don't see God sending a response to our prayers like He did for Daniel. But it's through the eyes of faith that we see these things happening when we pray. It's through the eyes of faith, that faith that has come by reading about Hezekiah and reading about Cornelius and reading about Daniel and Paul. It's through our eyes of faith that we know for certain that all of these things are happening when we pray. Our prayers are heard. But how do we know that our prayers are actually working? How do we know that our prayers are really making a difference? Or would this just would have happened anyways? Even if I hadn't prayed for it, would this good have come about? How do we know? There are some who hold the belief in God that God created the world, put everything in motion, and then walked away from it to just let it unfold on its own. It's my understanding that some of the founding fathers in this country had that view about God. They believed in God, but they didn't believe that He inserted Himself into the affairs of man today. That He's put everything in motion and He's walked off. And that's not what the Bible teaches about God. God is a God who is near at hand. God is a God who is a present help in times of trouble. So if we have the right understanding about God, we can have an understanding of how He works in our world today to bless people and to bring about the answer of prayers. For one, we know that every good blessing comes from God. When the Apostle Paul is preaching the unknown God unto those philosophers and unbelievers in the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 25, he says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Everything on this planet that is alive, everything and everyone that draws a breath, it's given by God. Every good thing that everyone enjoys, it's a gift ultimately that comes from God.
every good gift and every perfect gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything good, every blessing comes from God. So let me tell you, Christian, even though you may not be able to trace a direct line between your prayer and a blessing that you enjoy, you still know who it came from. You still know that it came from God. God has blessed us. And there's always reason for us to give thanksgiving to God for every blessing that we have received. Every good blessing comes from God, whether we can trace that back to a particular prayer or not. Something else we know is that God blesses all of mankind in a very general way. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching His disciples, teaching us that we are to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God cares for all of His creation in a very general way. He sends blessings upon those who serve Him and those who pray to Him. And He sends blessings upon those who don't. Those who don't serve Him, don't pray for Him, don't even acknowledge that He is real. God sends the sunshine and the rain on all of them. There are some people who survive accidents, who recover from serious injury and illness, who resolve great problems in their lives without offering one prayer. You and I know this is true. Without offering one prayer to God, they walk away from an accident without a scratch. They get the treatment they need and they overcome serious disease. The lives of their loved ones are extended. They overcome adversity, challenges in their life, never offering the first prayer. Why? Because God gives His blessings to everyone. And the Scriptures also teach that time and chance happen to everyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the race isn't always won by the fastest. It's not always won by the one who is strongest, because time and chance happen to us all. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we were almost there Wednesday afternoon. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, God cursed the ground because of man's sin. We live in a world that has been cursed by sin. And as long as that is the case, there are going to be storms that come out of nowhere and wipe out people without considering who's right, who's good, and who's bad. There's going to be accidents that happen. There's going to be sickness that's going to occur. There's always going to be funerals. I work and my office is right on the other side of that wall. And it's not uncommon for me, if I'm in there during the day, during the week, at about 11 or 12 o'clock, I hear a little blurp from a siren. And I know it's a funeral procession that's coming down Fairfield, turning on 35, heading east. I hear it all the time. There's always death. There's always suffering. There's always sorrow. Why? Because time and chance happen to us all. They happen to bad people and they happen to good. People who are good and people who pray have accidents that they don't walk away from. Their loved ones get sick and they don't get better. They have problems in their lives that are never resolved. Why? Because that's the nature of the world that we live in. Time and chance happen to us all. It doesn't mean that our prayers aren't heard. It doesn't mean that our prayers aren't doing any good. We need to understand and remember that's the world that we live in. God works through His providence to provide for His people and to answer their prayers. If we didn't believe this, we wouldn't pray, would we? We wouldn't have had Garrett come up here and say a prayer for us.
if we didn't believe that God works through His providence to answer prayers. Go back to Genesis chapter 45 and consider the example of Joseph. Joseph was a man who was hated by his older brothers. So much so that instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. And he went to Egypt, and there he suffered one misfortune after another. But finally, his fortunes turn, and he is made the second in command of all of Egypt. And a famine comes on the whole area, and his brothers show up, hat in hand, ready to beg for food. And he finally reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 11. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" Now, this is what he says to his brothers. Now, what makes this so incredible is that during the time that Joseph is gone, that he is a slave in Egypt, we don't read of him praying much. But don't you believe he prayed? And we don't read anywhere where God reveals to him in a dream, because he had a lot of dreams, or God reveals to him through an angel, "You know, I sent you here. I did this to preserve your family, to bring about the promise that I made to your father Abraham." We don't read anywhere where Joseph is told that directly. What he does is he's able to look back on his life and realize the role that God has played in his life and how everything has happened the way it has for the benefit of his family. And this is recorded for us in the book of Genesis, so that through the things written aforetime, we can have understanding and hope, so that we can learn to look at our lives today and look back at the things that have transpired to bring us to where we are today. And can we not see God's hand at work in our lives up to this time and this day? Surely we can. Surely we can. So we don't have an angel revealing it to us. But surely we can look and we can see ourselves how God has been working through His providence to answer our prayers, to benefit us and bless us in our life. It is working. One last thing we need to remember about how God works in our world, how God works in our lives and how our prayers are directly connected with this. God answers prayers, but God answers prayers conditionally. Sometimes God says yes. We pray unto God, and the answer is yes, and that's made pretty obvious through things that happen in our lives, and we're thankful for that. Sometimes God says no. That's exactly what He told Paul. He asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and no, the answer was no. It's staying because it's serving a purpose, and Paul had to learn to live with that, and he did. Sometimes the answer is wait, not right now, but later. Sometimes the answer is no, but I'll give you something different, very similar to what Paul. He prayed for the thorn to be removed, and instead he was given strength to endure it. We need to remember the way that God answers prayers. Here's something else we need to remember. Before we get to thinking that our prayer wasn't heard or our prayer wasn't answered, we need to remember that God has never obligated Himself to answer our prayers in a way that goes against His will. God has never, in His Word, obligated Himself to answer all of our prayers however we pray them. Now remember the passage from 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. All of this is based upon asking according to His will. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. We need to pray like that. Because sometimes the things we pray for are God's will, and sometimes they're not. And how could that be possible? I'm praying for someone who is a loved one who is sick. I'm praying for a loved one who is suffering. I'm praying for souls to be saved. How could that not be God's will? And we struggle with that. And we're going to struggle with that. Our faith has to come in and tell us that God's answer is best. But notice, not only has God not obligated Himself to answer our prayers in violation of His will, God also is not going to answer our prayers in violation of someone else's free will. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. In Romans chapter 10 and at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Then why weren't they saved? Paul prayed that they would be saved. That was his earnest prayer. But they weren't saved. Why? Because this request involved their free will. And sometimes the prayers that we offer unto God, we pray for those who are spiritually sick, for those who have walked away from the Lord, and we pray that they will return. But God honors their free will just like He honors ours. So we have to pray that their heart will be changed, and that they will choose to turn and come back to God. And we can pray unto God to give them time to come to their senses. Give them time to realize. For the lost around about us, we can pray for their conversion. Pray that their hearts would be changed, and pray that God would give them time to make that decision. But God is not going to control anyone for us just because we've prayed for it. We need to remember these things. Every good blessing comes from God. God blesses everyone in a general way, and misfortune happens to everyone in a general way. God works through His providence to answer our prayers today, and God answers prayers conditionally. And we need to remember this as we continue to walk by faith. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And to illustrate the power that is available to us through prayer, James uses Elijah, the prophet, as an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was a great man of God. He was a prophet of God. But when it came to this prayer, he had no advantage over you or over me at all. Did you get that? He's a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. That was God's will. And then after that 3.5 year drought, he prayed earnestly that it would rain again, and a storm didn't miraculously appear. It formed over the Mediterranean Sea, and it came naturally. And that drought was ended because of his prayer. The message of the Bible for us today is that prayer works, and that we can have confidence, we can have assurance that our prayers are being heard. They are making it to the throne of God, and that our prayers are being answered. They are making a difference. God does answer our prayers in accordance to His will. But He does answer our prayers. And we can't pull back the curtain and see that happening. How many times I wish we could. We can't. But we do have evidence of it in the Word of God. And when we're praying, that's when we are truly living by faith and walking by faith. And so let us always pray and not lose heart. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one, because this blessing of prayer is not promised to one who's outside of Christ. You need to become a Christian. And with all the many spiritual blessings you receive, one of them will be the promise of prayer. That God will be your Father, and He will hear you, and He will answer you. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then complete what Jesus tells you to do. To repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized, have those sins washed away. You can leave here a child of God. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, you succumb to a weakness that needs to be taken care of in a public way, or you need our prayer, whatever you need, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.